How was your Easter? What? Wasn't it beautiful? We could not have ordered a more perfect Easter weekend. Couple of questions for you this morning. Are you registered for next year? Everybody gotten ready? Because registration's going on now. If you haven't been told in your small groups, registration's going on now, so make sure you get registered. Not just those of you with children, but all of you need to get registered. And then another question, have you made a plan of some kind to keep yourselves in the Word over the summer? I can tell by looking at your faces, most of you are like, no. Let me tell you from experience, if you don't make a plan now, you'll have good intentions, and then summer's going to come, and summer's going to go, and you're going to come back to Bible study in the fall, and you're going to have been spiritually in a ditch. How many of you have learned that to be true? If you don't have some way of keeping yourself in the Word. So I don't know if it's something that you can go and look for a Bible study at a bookstore somewhere and do on your own. Or maybe if you missed a lot of your lessons, maybe those of you who are just starting for Jonah, if you want to go back and do the study of John that we did this year, it's all online. You can get a copy of the lessons and you can listen to the lectures online or go back and re-listen to them if you want to. We're going to find out that next week, Pat. That's a little tease to come back next week. But do something. Make a plan now to do something to stay in the Word. Find a Bible study. You know what? Don't find a Bible study. How about you guys decide to host? One of you host a Bible study in your neighborhood. Who's laughing? You know what? I know that sounds scary. But I went one time when I had only been coming to Bible study a few years, and I went, do any of you know Roxy Morgan? Okay, she had a summer Bible study, and we went, and she had just recommended a book for us, and so we got a book, and we would come each week, and we would just talk about certain chapters of the book. And I thought, you know, I could do that. I don't have to lead anything, we just discuss the book. So you guys can do that. Or if you need recommendations or materials, I've got lots of materials that I have used over the summers. So if you want to borrow any of those, I've got video series that have workbooks and stuff. So if you want to borrow any of those and do a summer study for your neighborhood or friends this summer, come. There's several of us as leaders that have that. So come talk to us. I'm sure they'd be willing to share their materials too, okay? But make a plan. Because if not, Satan is very crafty, and he's going to get you pulled away from the Word before we come back next fall. Okay? All right. Well, let me get the recording started before I forget. All right. Ready to go? Okay. A whistle can get our attention real quick, can it? A whistle can be the signal of a start or the end of an event, or it can interrupt action, or can control unruly behavior, like in a basketball or a football game. You hear the referees blow their whistle, right? But have you ever considered that God uses whistles? Now, they may not be the kind that we can hear, but they come in many forms, like illnesses or financial problems or disappointments or difficulties or even a large fish. But his whistles can be very effective in getting our attention or redirecting our lives, can't they? And the Lord deserves our full attention and obedience. But sometimes what happens, we get focused on wanting our own way and going in our own direction and following our own desires, and we refuse to hear or respond to his word just like Jonah had done. And so the Lord pulls out his whistles to speak through. So whenever we hear a whistle of the Lord, And whatever whistle he might use in our lives, our response should be to quickly seek him in prayer, like we saw Jonah do last time in chapter 2. The last time we were together, we saw that Jonah, who didn't like the thought of God offering grace to the Ninevites, had tried to run from God. But he found himself deep in the ocean in the belly of a fish. But he finally came to the end of himself, and he prayed that God would show him mercy, or else he knew it would be the end of him. Jonah finally vowed that he would do what God had asked him to do. And he confessed, if you remember, at the end of that chapter, he confessed, "Salvation comes from the Lord." The Lord was his only hope. And that was true for Jonah, and that is true for the Ninevites, and that is true for us. Salvation comes only from the Lord. See, before, Jonah was running away from the God of grace and mercy. But after that whistle, when he was in the belly of the fish, Jonah cried out to the God of grace and the God of compassion and the God of mercy. Jonah knew that his only hope was in the goodness of God. And God, true to his character, graciously answered Jonah's prayer. And he commanded that fish to vomit Jonah out onto dry land. Now, I don't know how far that fish had to spit Jonah when he threw him up onto dry land. But that's what the Bible says, that he spit him up and he landed on dry land. We're not told where that land was, because we're not sure how far from Joppa that ship had gotten before the storm came. We're not exactly sure where Jonah was in the Mediterranean Sea when the fish swallowed him. So we don't know where he actually wound up on dry land. All we're told is that the Lord spoke to the fish and that he spit him up on dry land. And that's where we left Jonah last time, lying on a beach, grateful to be alive. Now, did anybody see Jonah when the fish spit him up on the dry land? I don't know. We aren't told. But if so, his story must have spread like wildfire. And maybe it got to Nineveh before Jonah did. Had Jonah been bleached white by all the gastric juices in the fish's belly, like some people have suggested? Did he look so different that people couldn't doubt who he was or what had happened to him if they had seen this event happen? We just don't know. But what the people saw or thought about Jonah wasn't really important. The important thing was what God thought and what Jonah would do next. Now, God could have just left Jonah sink to the bottom of the ocean and forgotten all about him and raised up another prophet to go to Nineveh, couldn't he? Could he have done that? And if I had been the Lord, I probably would have thought about getting somebody else. But God didn't do that. God loved Jonah, and he refused to give up on him. Not because there was nobody else that he could recruit, but because he wanted to share his heart with this prophet who needed to get the prejudice and the bitterness and the anger out of his life. Now, God wasn't happy with Jonah when he disobeyed and tried to run, but he never deserted him. God didn't just write him off because he stumbled or was disobedient. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been disobedient more than a few times in my life. I've had to come to God and say, "Man, Lord, I am so sorry. I blew it. Please forgive me." How about you? Is there anybody in here who hasn't had to do that? Now, did Jonah deserve a second chance to obey God? Did he? Uh-uh. And guess what, girls? Neither do we. But God in his mercy isn't about keeping score. He's about shaping us into the image of his Son. And that's where we're going to pick up today. So, if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Jonah chapter 3, and that's where we'll pick up. Jonah chapter 3. But before we begin, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, shall we? Father, what a glorious day it is, not just because it's so beautiful outside, but because we have the opportunity to gather together as sisters in Christ and sit at your feet, open your word, and know that you have promised to speak to us through your Holy Spirit and teach us what you want us to learn about you today. So, Father, help us to set everything that's on our minds and on our to-do list aside. Help us to still ourselves and open our hearts to hear from you this morning. We look forward to it expectantly, and it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right, let's just read Jonah 3 real quick just to kind of get our minds. We've been off for a couple of weeks. Let's get our minds refocused. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. So we see in this story, you've got the Ninevites, who are the bad guys, Jonah, who is actually a worse guy, and God, the only good guy in the story, the giver of mercy and grace to those who don't deserve it. And from the very beginning of this book, Jonah's destination has been where? Where was he supposed to go? To Nineveh. And as we come to chapter 3, his destination is still where? Nineveh. It's taken him 3 chapters, and he's had to take a detour through a fish, but Jonah finally makes it to Nineveh. The turning around place for Jonah was that fish. It turned him around and headed him in the right direction. Jonah's a different man now. He's made some vows to God, and one of them is that he's going to obey and go to Nineveh. Now, we don't know how much time has passed from him being spit up on the beach, on dry land, and the beginning of chapter 3 when the word of the Lord came, but verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, after the way Jonah had stubbornly refused to obey God's voice the first time, isn't it amazing that the Lord spoke to Jonah again at all? Jonah had turned his back on the Lord, on God's word. So the Lord had been forced to speak to him through a storm and a fish. But now that Jonah's confessed his sin and has turned back to God, God could once again speak to him through his word. And he says, let's try this again, Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. God is a God of second chances. Is anybody in here grateful for that? I sure am. Like I said before, God has given me many, many second chances, and I'm sure he has you too. When Jonah cried out to God in the belly of the fish, God restored him and gave him another chance to serve him. God told Jonah, I haven't changed my mind, but you finally changed yours. Let's leave your past in the past and start again. And he does the same thing for us, girls. We don't need to let our past cripple us. We need to learn from it, but we don't need to let it cripple us. You know, I think sometimes when we fall, Satan wants us to believe that God can't or that he won't ever, ever use us again. But the story of Jonah shows us that that is just not true. God is a God of second chances. Now, you might be here this morning and you feel like your past mistakes disqualify you from ever serving God again. But let me remind you that nobody is qualified to serve God in the first place. The Bible is full of examples of people who have messed up and were given second chances. Think of King David. God calls him a man after his own heart, doesn't he? Well, he was given a second chance after committing adultery and even murder. Think about Simon Peter, who we learned about in our study of John. He was given a second chance after denying the Lord three times. How about the Apostle Paul? He was given a second chance after making it his mission to hunt Christians down and throw them in prison. What happened to the prodigal son when he finally came to the end of himself and repented and turned around and came back home? Did he get a beating? Did he? No. He got a banquet. Instead of getting kicked out of his house and rejected, the father welcomed him home with open arms and with kisses. So our God is a God of second chances. When you stumble and fall, and you will, if you come back to him with a sincere heart, he will accept you with open arms too. So the Lord told Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Notice that God hadn't changed his command or his message. Jonah was being called to go to a corrupt country, take a stand for God, and preach against their actions and warn them of coming judgment. Now, from a human perspective, this mission seemed impossible, or at least I think it did. I mean, how could one man, claiming to be God's prophet, confront thousands and thousands of people with this message of judgment? How could a Jew who worshiped the one true God ever get these Gentiles who believed in many, many gods to believe what he had to say? I mean, for all Jonah knew, he might end up impaled on a pole or skinned alive. Remember, that's what the Assyrians were well known for, right? But verse 3 tells us that this time, in obedience to the Lord, Jonah went to Nineveh. This time he obeyed. And Jonah is just the right person to give this message of God because he's experienced it. He's a living example of what it is to obey God, and or what it is to disobey God, and what it happens when you repent, isn't he? He's a living example of that very fact. And ladies, guess what? We are too. We are all walking testimonies and witnesses of God's forgiveness and grace. Now, we all will either be a good witness or a bad witness. But once people know you're a Christian, you're a witness just the same. Jonah had experienced God's grace and mercy. He had repented of his disobedience, and now he was to preach God's message to the Ninevites. And his message was a very simple one. You've got 40 days, and the whole place is going to be destroyed. Pretty straightforward message, wouldn't you think? It's a message of judgment. You're going to be judged unless something changes. God was giving the Ninevites 40 days to turn from their sin and to the living God. Now, did Jonah only preach these 8 words? And actually, in the original language, Hebrew language, it was only 5 words. But did he just say these 8 words? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned? Did he spend time telling them about the one true God? Did he tell them his own personal story to show them God's sovereignty and his power and his mercy? We just don't know. Verse 4 simply says that Jonah gave the warning, and a powerful move of God changed the hearts and minds of the people. Now look at verse 5. It simply says the Ninevites believed God. Now really? I mean, I'd like a little more detail about just how that happened, wouldn't you? But it just says they believed God. But these evil people who did horrific things like slaughtering people, decapitating them, skinning them alive, I mean, they repented after hearing Jonah give one message. Hundreds of thousands of people in Nineveh turned to the Lord. Now think about that. Noah had preached repentance to his generation for over 100 years, but they ignored him. Moses preached repentance to the Egyptians, and nobody listened to him either. So who would have thought that in the wicked city of Nineveh, people would listen and believe the word of God? Hey, Roxy. What caused them to believe? We don't know. Now, some historians have suggested that there were some precursors to this revival. I mean, there was a plague in Assyria in 765 BC. And then 2 years after that, there was a solar eclipse, which may have been very frightening for them. Then there was a second plague in 759 BC. Jonah came to Nineveh around 758 BC. So maybe when Jonah came on the scene, possibly with his skin bleached white, as some have suggested, the people of Nineveh were ready to hear a message from the creator of the universe. But we really just, we don't know the details because we aren't told. But what is clear, and what we are told, is that God's Spirit took these 8 words and made them real and urgent to the people in Nineveh. And they believed and they repented. Now, God would have been perfectly right to judge the Ninevites and to wipe them out, just as he could have done to Jonah. But God is gracious, and he gave them an opportunity to repent. Now, before we go any further, I think it's really important that we need to understand what repentance really is. We hear that word a lot in church or in Bible study, and we might not know what it really means. The word repent literally means to change your mind about something. So true biblical repentance is more than just having regret or remorse or feeling sorry about something that you've done. We talked a little bit about this when we did our study in John about the difference of the way Peter and Judas responded after betraying Jesus. Remember that? Repentance, as God intends it, involves a changed mind, a changed heart, and changed behavior. Repentance is a change in how I think that leads to a change in how I live. I'm going to say that again. Repentance is a change in how I think that leads to a change in how I live. So biblical repentance recognizes that our sin is offensive to God, and we make a decision to turn away from a life of sin. And a life of sin is just a life that's ruled by self, by our own wants and our own desires. And instead, we turn around, change our mind, and we turn to God, acknowledging that he is Lord. Not we are Lord, but acknowledging he is Lord, and we willingly choose to submit our lives to him and his control. So is everybody clear on what repentance is? No? Yes? Okay. So God sent Jonah to Nineveh and gave the Ninevites an opportunity to repent or to turn around. And these cruel and violent Ninevites were open to God's message and repented immediately. And a great revival broke out. Now, can you imagine that? Think about it. Jonah didn't even want to be there in the first place. So we really don't even know how enthusiastically he preached this message. He could have just gone in there and kind of said, 40 more days, and then it's going to be overturned. We don't know. He didn't want them to repent, did he? But what happened when they heard the message? They believed God. They took him at his word, and they turned from their evil ways. They turned to God. These pagans obeyed God's word quicker than Jonah did initially. Now, the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah wasn't the storm that God sent to get Jonah's attention. It wasn't the calming of the storm when the sailors threw Jonah into the sea. It wasn't even the fact that a fish swallowed Jonah and then he lived through it. The greatest miracle was that an entire city of wicked pagans repented at the preaching of one reluctant prophet. The big miracle wasn't the fish. It was the repentance. It was the greatest revival in recorded history. Now, isn't it comforting to know that God can take somebody like Jonah, who is a stubborn, disobedient, self-willed, and prejudiced man, and yet use him to bring salvation to an entire city? I don't know about you, but that gives me hope that God can use me too. Because trust me, I can be pretty stubborn and self-willed. You know, if we would just simply tell people what we know about God, we might be surprised at how many people will listen. We've talked about this all year, but we are called to preach God's message and his truth, no matter how unpopular it might be. I mean, look at Jonah. He didn't preach some happy message that everybody wanted to hear. He didn't try to entertain the crowd or make his message more palatable to them like we try to do today. He simply obeyed God. He went to Nineveh and gave the message that God gave him. And God did the rest. And what was the result? The people believed Jonah's message and they repented. Now, God gave the people 40 days to repent, but it doesn't seem like they even needed that long. I mean, we get the impression that from the very first time the Ninevites saw Jonah and heard his warning, they paid attention to his message and they humbled themselves and repented. We see that there was brokenness. They called for a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And that was a sign of sorrow and repentance. I'm sure you discussed that in your small groups today. Not only was there brokenness, we see that there was a sense of urgency. When the king heard that God was displeased, it terrified him to the point that he issued a proclamation in every corner of the city. Look at verses 7 through 9. He issued a proclamation that said, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth." Again, that's a sign of sorrow and repentance. "Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Because who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." See, up until now, the Ninevites had been boasting and being mighty in their army, mighty in their behavior, in their strength, and mighty in their riches. But now look. Now they're mighty in humiliation and repentance. They've changed their behavior. They've changed their mind, and they've turned from their wicked ways. They demonstrate their belief. And faith always leads to action. The Ninevites were a brutal and violent people. But after hearing Jonah's message, the king said, "Let's turn from all that, And let's cry out to God for mercy. Let's come before God and repent of our sin, and maybe, just maybe, God will spare us. Now, based on the definition that we looked at earlier, do you see Nineveh's repentance? They became aware of their sinfulness and their helplessness before God. They had a change of mind or attitude in regard to their sin, and they turned away from it and turned instead to God. We see that they fasted and prayed and cried out to him for his mercy, and they committed to walk in obedience to his commands. So it's not our hearing God's word that pleases him, but our obedience to it. The whole city of Nineveh turned to God. From the peasant in the street to the king on the throne, they turned to the Lord and they believed God. And verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, not what they said, but what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. So see, in his compassion and in his mercy, God responded by canceling his punishment and forgave them, just like he had forgiven Jonah. Now, does this mean that God changed his mind? Did he say, uh-oh, I made a mistake, I shouldn't destroy Nineveh? Is that what happened? Well, one of the attributes of God is that he is immutable. That's a big churchy word. Does anybody know what immutable means? Unchanging. That means that God never changes. So God knows the end from the beginning, so there's no reason for him to change his mind. I think one of the verses that you had in your lesson this week was Jeremiah 18:7-8, where God said, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted or torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. So see, that is the heart of God. He never delights in judgment. He never delights in the death of the wicked. He delights in mercy. And Jonah had the privilege of being the instrument to tell the Ninevites this message. So the city of Nineveh had two options when Jonah came with that message of judgment. They could reject God's message, simply ignore it, pay no attention to it. And if they did, what would have happened? Talk to me, what would have happened? They would have been destroyed. Or they could accept God's message and repent and turn to God, and God would have saved them. It isn't that God changed his mind. The Ninevites changed their minds, and they lived up to the conditions that allowed God to forgive them. They believed God and repented. God was completely true to his character. God sent Jonah to preach destruction to Nineveh. They took his message seriously, and they repented. Again, if they had not repented in the end of 40 days, that would have been the end. No more Nineveh. But they turned to the Lord. Now, just as the Ninevites repented from their sin and asked God for mercy, you and I have to turn from our sin too. If you come to Christ, you can come just as you are. But when you come, God's not going to leave you there. You must turn from your sin. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect and never sin again, because you will. But what I'm saying is, if you sincerely come to the Lord, you won't be able to consistently and persistently continue to live in sin. Remember, for repentance to be real and lasting, it has to involve one's mind and heart and actions. Repentance, as God intends it, is a changed mind, a changed heart, and changed behavior. And that's exactly what the Ninevites did. They changed their minds, their hearts, and actions. If they had continued in sin without repenting, his judgment would have been carried out. But when they changed, then God, by his grace, was able to grant them forgiveness. Again, God hadn't changed. The people changed. And he will always save people when they turn to him. He will never, ever turn away a truly repentant heart. Now, do you remember when we were studying the book of John that Jesus referred to the Ninevites and their repentance? Do you remember that? Back in Matthew 12:41, we read this when we were studying John, and it says, Jesus said, "The people of Nineveh will stand up against their generation on Judgment Day, this generation on Judgment Day, and condemn it, for they repented of their sin at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." See, the Ninevites only needed to hear God's message preached once by a reluctant, bad-attituded prophet, and they repented of their sin. But the Pharisees and the majority of the Jews in Jesus' day refused to repent, despite being eyewitnesses to the miracles of Jesus and hearing his teaching. They refused to respond to the truth when they had so much of it. And yet an entire city of Nineveh repented after the preaching of one man. Nineveh repented. Israel would not. Jonah preached only one sermon. No signs, no wonders. And yet the Ninevites believed God. They acknowledged that they were accountable to God and that they had sinned against him. And they acknowledged that they turned from their sins and prayed with the hope that he would turn away his wrath. On the other hand, the Jewish leaders listened to Jesus, the Son of God himself. They saw all his miracles, but refused to believe him. Jonah preached the bare minimum, and only out of obedience. Jesus preached relentlessly for 3 years from a heart of love. And so Jesus said, one day these Ninevites who repented after receiving far less evidence than these Jews and Pharisees had witnessed would one day rise up and judge those who refused to repent, even when the Messiah himself came to them. So the fact that Jesus used the Ninevites as an example to shame the unbelieving Jews of his day is evidence that the Ninevites' response to Jonah's message was sincere. Now, last time, Laura showed us how Jonah was a picture of Jesus. Do you remember that? Well, Jonah is also a picture of the nation of Israel. Out of all the nations on the earth, God had chosen the Jews to be his people who were to reveal to the world the one true living God. They were to be light to the Gentiles by sharing God's love and his mercy with other nations, and to invite them to come and know him. All the other nations in the world, they were supposed to invite them to come to know God. But instead, after a while, they got to begin to think of themselves better than the rest of the world. And they refused their God-given mission. The Israelites got to the point that they didn't want the Gentiles to receive God's grace. So the Lord sent a prophet, Jonah, to do what Israel would not do. In a sense, Jonah is sent to Nineveh to shame Israel. Because when he went, the whole city believed and repented and was forgiven and redeemed. That was supposed to be Israel's job, but they were not reaching out to the Ninevites. So what a rebuke that was to Israel, who was unfaithful to take the message of the true and gracious God to the nations around them. Now, Jonah probably saw his sin and the sin of the Ninevites in two different categories, just like we all do. Jonah, if you would have asked him, would have said, well, these Gentiles were wicked murderers and idolaters, and they didn't deserve God's mercy and grace. Because Jonah hadn't done these types of things, he probably thought that he was a pretty good person and he was one of God's chosen people. So see, he saw them in two different categories. He probably viewed himself as better than the Ninevites, that he deserved God's favor. Have you ever done that? We wouldn't say that out loud. But have you ever thought, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done, and you can name the category of person you're pointing at. Well, I haven't done what they've done. But is that how God sees people? Is it? God sees sin as sin. And what does the Bible say? All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not with the exception of this person or this group or that group. It says all have sinned. None of us deserve God's favor. Now maybe Jonah, in his love and zeal for his country, Israel, worried that if he went and preached to the Ninevites and they repent, then maybe they'll step into the place of blessing, because he knew that Israel had been unrepentant and refused to give up their sin. So maybe he thought the Gentiles would take the place of Israel as God's chosen people. But God's desire is for all to be saved, even the absolute worst. Sinful Nineveh needed to be saved just as much as sinful Jonah needed to be saved. And sinful Teresa needs to be saved. And sinful Helen. Or any, put your name in there. We all need to be saved. Do you know what you and me and Hitler or ISIS or Al-Qaeda or you fill in the blank, do you know what we all have in common? We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And the good news is that salvation is available to any and all who sincerely call on the name of the Lord. God is gracious and is willing to save anyone who will repent and believe in Him. He doesn't want to bring destruction or judgment on anyone. So He pleads with us and He urges us to repent. Now, only God, who is truly merciful and full of grace, would go to such lengths to restore our relationship with Him. We all know what John 3:16 says, right? But do you know what John 3:17 says? It says, for God did not send His Son into the world to what? Condemn it, but to save it. That's God's heart. He doesn't want to condemn anyone. Well, when God had compassion on the wicked but repentant Ninevites and withheld their destruction, it showed Israel that her coming judgment wasn't because of God's unwillingness to forgive them, but because of her refusal to repent. And the same is true for people today. God will eventually have to bring judgment, not because He's unwilling to forgive, but because there are those who refuse to believe Him and repent. But because the Ninevites did repent, instead of being destroyed in 40 days, they were spared destruction for about 100, 150 years. And then if you continue to read their history, sadly, we see that they went back to their old ways and were eventually destroyed completely. Now, evidently, this generation that was saved by the preaching of Jonah failed to teach the generations that followed what the Lord had said. And they fell back into their old sinful ways. Which caused me to ask this question. Are we being faithful to teach the next generation what God has said in His Word? Remember, God doesn't withhold His judgment forever. Not for nation and not for individuals. Look at our nation. We are a far cry of what we were when it started. When those men started the United States of America, they wouldn't recognize it now, would they? And America may come to the point where we only have 40 days left to repent, and we may not even know it. Just as with Jonah, God calls every believer to give his message to the people around them. And the message God gave Jonah is the same message that God's given us. That if people continue to live in sin, they're going to be judged and destroyed. They will die without God and go to hell. But if they repent, God will forgive them. So let me ask you a question. Who is God leading you to speak to this week? Remember, it's not our responsibility how a person responds. What's our responsibility? To share God's word. Now, God used one man to convert an entire city. Doesn't that give you hope about what God can do through you and me? How many times have you heard somebody say, or maybe you've even said it yourself, "Well, I'm just one person." Well, don't ever underestimate what God can do through one person. I mean, Jonah preached an 8-word sermon and his heart wasn't even in it. And yet the people responded in revival. Why? Because God was working in the Ninevites' hearts. That's not something we can do. I mean, people aren't saved by our eloquent speech or the way we present God's word, but by the power of God. That's who's doing the work. Because we're not dealing with bad people who need to be convinced to become good people. We're dealing with dead people who need to be born again and made alive. And ladies, we cannot make anybody alive, can we? Who's the only one that can do that? God, yeah. Now, do you really believe that? You don't sound very convinced. Do you really believe that? That God's the only one that can do that? Okay. So what does this mean for you and me? As we talked about earlier in the year, the word cannot do its work when people haven't heard it, which means our job is to get the word of God into people's lives, because then God can do his work. Do any of you know what Isaiah 55:11 says? It says, "My word will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it was sent." Now, do you believe that? Do you believe God's promise? That if we give the word, then it will not come back empty or void, that it will achieve the purpose that he gives it? Do you believe it? Okay. So let me see your hands. How many of you have ever not shared your faith because you were afraid you wouldn't say the right thing or you wouldn't have all the answers? Okay. So we really don't believe what God says. Okay. If this is true, and if we believe this, then this story should be so encouraging to us. Jonah said 8 words. So don't be scared to talk about God and share his word, because it's God who saves, not your perfect presentation. You might say only 8 words and it could change somebody's eternal life forever, their destiny forever. God says his word will not return void, but will accomplish its purposes. So give out his word. God can use our fears. God can use our mistakes. But God can't use our silence. We have to speak up, girls. We have to get the word out. Do we want to miss the blessing of seeing God at work through us? There are really only 3 steps to successful witnessing. Okay, 3 steps. I know we can remember 3 things. Share the word of God. In the power of the Holy Spirit, leave the results to God. I'm going to say that again. Share the word of God. In the power of the Holy Spirit, leave the results to God. Okay, look up at me. You guys tell me what these 3 steps are. Share the word of God. great. Now, Jonah was aware of his assignment to go into a corrupt culture and take a stand for God and preach there against their actions and tell of a coming judgment. But he didn't like it, and so he tried to run. How about us? Are we obediently sharing God's message with those around us like he's told us to do? Or are we trying to run? What's my attitude about the job assignment that God's given? To take this message to those around us? Am I obedient on the outside, but still rebellious and angry on the inside? Do I grudgingly share God's word because I think I have to? Or do I feel grateful and privileged to be able to serve as an ambassador of Christ? Am I eager for other people to know him like I know him and to be saved? Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're like the Ninevites. You know, ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, God has been calling for people to repent and to turn from their sinful nature and instead turn to him, or they're going to face judgment. And when the people of Nineveh heard this message, they believed God. And all God's ever asked any person, any sinner to do, is simply to believe him and obey him. So what does he ask you to believe and obey? He asks us to believe what he's done for you. He sent his only son, Jesus, to die in your place for your sin. And then you need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is now in heaven at God's right hand. And confess him as your Lord and Savior. Turn around from living your life as you as the Lord and Savior and start to see him as Lord and Savior and follow his ways. Again, the people of Nineveh believed God and were saved. How about you? What will you do with God's message? Will you choose to believe it and step out in faith and receive eternal life? Or will you choose to ignore it or reject it and face the coming judgment and spend eternity in hell, separated from God? He leaves the choice completely up to you. I mean, he's done everything in his power that he possibly can to reach out to you. Now it's up to you. I pray if you haven't done that today, that today would be the day that you would step out in faith and receive him. Don't wait another minute, girls. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Over the week last week while we were gone, there were four people. I don't know how many of you know, but four people from the Christian community that were killed in an airplane crash. They didn't know that was going to be their day. You don't know when your day is going to be. So don't wait. Let's pray. I pray if there's one person here this morning that hasn't made the choice to receive this gift of life, that today would be the day that you would make that decision. And if that's you, you can do that right now where you're sitting in your seat. God knows your heart, so you can talk to him right where you are. All you have, he's not concerned with your words. He knows your heart, but you can say something like this. God, I'm sorry. Up to now, I've been living life following my own desires and my own will and in my own strength while basically ignoring you and your will for my life. Please forgive me of my sin. I believe that Jesus is your son and that he died in my place to take the judgment for my sin. And then he rose from the dead to prove that his payment for my sin was accepted in full. And so today, April 12th, 2023, I choose to repent and turn around. I choose to surrender my will to you and to live my life from now on following you and your will for me instead of my own. Help me to grow and become the person that you want me to be. And Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We're well aware that we don't deserve it, but thank you that you offer it to us freely. And we thank you that you restored Jonah. You spared his life and used him in this great revival. And I pray that we would be obedient to go where you send us and to share your word with whoever you send across our paths so that you can do the work of raising them from death to life. How amazing it is that you choose to include us as part of your plan. We leave the results in your hands, Lord, knowing that you can do mighty things. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask. Amen. Now, if anybody prayed that prayer today, be sure and tell somebody. Tell your leader or a friend or come tell me, but tell somebody so that we can celebrate with you. Okay? Remember, next week is our last week. Can you believe it? Our last week. That's gone by fast. So be sure and be here. We'll find out what we're going to study next year. See you next week.